Would you come now to God's Word this morning? We're continuing forward in our series in Luke's Gospel. This morning we are in Luke 17. We'll be reading together verses 1 through 6. We'll be paying special attention to verses 5 and 6. I invite you to turn with me in your copy of God's Word or in the Pew Bible in front of you to Luke chapter 17. We'll read verses 1 through 6. Let's give our attention now to the reading of God's Word. And he said to his disciples, "Temptations to sin are sure to come. But woe to the one through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were cast into the sea than that he should cause one of these little ones to sin. Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in the day and turns to you seven times, saying, 'I repent,' you must forgive him." The apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." And the Lord said, "If you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it would obey you." Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord. Let me pray for us. Oh, Father, we do thank you now for your word. We come to it now under the promise that your word will not return to you void, but will accomplish the purpose for which you've sent it. So, Father, we do ask in faith that you would accomplish your purpose this morning through this, the reading and the preaching of your word, that you would convict those who need conviction, that you would comfort those who need comfort, that you would direct our hearts to Christ. Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the great joys of parenting is seeing your children slowly grow up, seeing them begin to unlock abilities that they did not have before. It happens so quickly, often in just a matter of months. Our youngest, Lydia, is now pulling up on things and standing and moving from place to place. She's not quite walking yet, praise God for that. But she is standing. She's moving from place to place. After working really hard to get up on the coffee table or on her little baby walker, she oftentimes looks at her mommy and daddy and she has this big grin and she's so excited at what she can do. Now, she still needs her mommy and daddy. She still falls a lot, bumps her head, and the big lip comes out and she starts to cry. She still realizes that she needs her mommy and daddy. But after having a couple of other children as well, Allie and I know that a day is soon coming where things will change again. Where she will not be a little baby anymore, she will soon become an independent and self-assured toddler. And one of the phrases that's often heard on the lips of a toddler is this: "No, I can do it all by myself. No, mommy, no, daddy. I can do it all by myself." And if you dare to help them with their task, well, then you are going to hear about it. The tears and the cries of protest will flow freely. Now, certainly there is a day coming where our children will not need us anymore. They will grow up. They'll become adults. Hopefully move out of our home and, Lord willing, start families of their own. One day they will be grown up. The question that I have for us this morning as we come to God's Word is that what the Christian life is like? Is that what the Christian life is like? Is the Christian life a matter of being born again into the family of God and slowly but surely growing up? Slowly but surely growing out of your need for Christ, growing out of your dependence on Him as you get stronger and unlock new abilities. Is the goal of the Christian life that one day your Father in heaven would look at you and say, "Wow, look how far you've come. Look how strong, look how able you are. It looks like you don't need me anymore. You're finally all grown up." I would suspect that most of us would answer no to that question. But then there's a second question. Well, then why do we so often live that way? Why do so often we live that way? Why do we live so much of our Christian lives struggling along in our own strength, wrestling with God like a newly independent toddler, saying to him in essence, "No, Father, I can do it all by myself. I can handle this. I'm strong enough. I don't need you." So often we can forget how needy we are, can't we? So often one of the struggles of the Christian life is learning dependence. And that's one of the marks of a Christian. One of the marks of a Christian is that the more we grow in grace, the more we realize our need. One of the marks of a Christian is not that they are growing up. It is that they are growing down. They are growing downwards in dependence on Christ and on His promises. Growing down in dependence on Christ by faith. The Christian life, make no mistake, the Christian life is growing downward. The more we know Christ, the more dependent we become on Christ. And so the Christian life is never to be lived by our own strength and by our own ability, but by faith. Faith in a strong and able Savior. And that's the mark that we'll look to this morning from God's Word. We've seen at the beginning of this passage, mark number one, desperate holiness. This morning from verses 5 and 6, mark number two, dependent faith. Our passage begins with a request from the apostles for such faith. Verse 5, again, the apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." It's not hard to see what prompted such a request by these apostles. Jesus had just been instructing his disciples on what it means to strive for holiness as Christians. Paying attention to ourselves, living set-apart lives, keeping short accounts with our sin. What it means to strive for holiness as the people of God, as the family of God, correcting one another in love, forgiving one another when we repent, even when we've been sinned against 7 times in a day, forgiving as we've been forgiven. This is a call for them to be desperate for holiness as His followers. And no doubt that the disciples heard such a command from Christ and immediately began to think in their hearts, "That is impossible. We can't do that, Jesus." How do you respond usually when somebody gives you an impossible request, when somebody makes an impossible request of you? Usually you respond by asking for the resources that would make a task like that possible. You ask for an increase of resources. Notice what the disciples ask for. In the face of this seemingly impossible command, this impossible call to holiness, love, and forgiveness, the apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." They don't ask for strength, do they? They don't ask for ability. They ask for faith. At a certain level, these apostles realized that they needed, in the face of this impossible demand of following Jesus, the resource that they needed was faith. And they acknowledge here that even this faith is itself a gift. This faith isn't something they can drum up in themselves. They need Jesus to give an increase of their faith. And it's in this that we learn a crucial lesson about the Christian life. And that is that everything that Christ calls us to as His followers, everything that Christ calls us to as His followers is impossible. It's impossible in our flesh. And so the only way to live as a Christian is by faith. The only resource that we have, that God has promised to give to us when we ask, is faith, a dependent faith in His promise to work in us and give to us what He calls us to through Christ Jesus our Lord. To say it another way, why would Jesus constantly give his disciples commands and calls to do things that are impossible for them to do in their flesh. Why would he do such a thing? Because he promises to give to them and work in them what he commands by his grace and through their faith in him. That's what he means when he speaks of faith the size of a mustard seed being enough to uproot a mulberry tree and throw it into the sea. He's not telling us that literally every disciple should seek to accomplish such a miraculous feat on account of their faith. No, what he's explaining and describing to the disciples is the nature of the Christian life. That everything that we're called to do is an impossible task. It cannot be done in the strength of our flesh. And so the only resource that we have is a humble trust in the promise of God. Humble faith, a small, meager amount of faith in a great God. That's how we live. And it's through that humble, meager faith that Christ accomplishes the impossible in us. Let's just take the example of holiness from last time. It was a heavy word, wasn't it? The call to put your sin to death, the warning not to lead others into temptation, the command to confront lovingly and forgive freely. And if we hear such a command in the weakness of our flesh, all we will ever feel is shame and condemnation. Because in the weakness of our flesh, we'll rightly conclude that there's no way that a sinner like me could even for 2 seconds live the way that Christ calls us to live here. And so it's very good news that our holiness is not the result of our strength or our ability. It is the result of our faith in a strong and able Savior. Beloved, isn't it such good news that the message of Christianity is not have faith in yourself? You're strong enough. God gives his biggest battles to his strongest warriors. Have faith in yourself. You can do this. That's not the message of Christianity. The message of Christianity is have faith in Christ. He is enough. He is strong. He is able. If he's calling you to holiness, he will accomplish it in you. Believe that promise, and he will do it in you. Holiness begins with a dependent faith. By believing and trusting in the promise that Christ is infinitely more committed to your holiness and your growth in grace than you are. That's such good news, that holiness is the result of faith in Christ. As J.C. Ryle, he wrote a book called Holiness, and in his first chapter he explains that faith in Christ is the root of all holiness. The first step towards a holy life is to believe on Christ. Until we believe, we have not a jot of holiness. Union with Christ by faith is the secret of both beginning to be holy and continuing to be holy. The life we live in the flesh, we must live by faith in the Son of God. To consider holiness or any aspect of the Christian life without faith will only demoralize us. It will only ever demoralize us. It will only ever discourage us. But to consider holiness by faith in the sufficiency and the finished work of Christ brings tremendous hope. To believe that Christ went to the cross for your holiness. He bled for your holiness. He died for your holiness. He entered into the grave for your holiness. He arose in power and glory for your holiness. And the same Spirit by which God reached down into death and made his son alive, that same spirit lives in you and is making you new, conforming you more and more into the image of his son. By that spirit, Christ is accomplishing now your sanctification and growth in grace. As Paul says elsewhere in Ephesians 5, Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. You see, Christian, your great hope for holiness is not yourself. It's not your effort. Your great hope for holiness is that Christ will not rest nor cease from his labors in your life until you are made perfectly holy in glory forever. He is covenantally committed to working that out in you. You are not made holy by your own blood, sweat, and tears. You're made holy by the blood, sweat, and tears of the Son of God. That's what is yours by faith. All of this is yours by faith, by simple trust in the power of his promise. And it is this promise that should kill every notion of self-sufficiency in us. As we grow in our faith in this promise, we should only ever be growing downwards in our dependence on this promise that Christ gives to us here, trusting that everything we need for the Christian life has been won for us and is given to us by Christ through the power of his Spirit. But I would suspect that there are some among us who struggle not perhaps with self-sufficiency, but perhaps with self-doubt, who say to themselves, you know, that's all well and good, but you don't know what I'm struggling with. You don't know what I have going on. You have no idea the sin I'm trapped in. You don't know what I have to forgive. You don't know the burden that I'm carrying. You say, I feel so weak. And to that I would say, you are. I can't do this. You can't. It's impossible. It is. Well, what am I supposed to do then? Believe. Believe the promise of God. Cling to that promise with a white knuckle grip. And if you lack faith, ask for faith. And you say, that's not very practical. That's not very practical. That's ridiculous. That's foolishness. It is. It is foolishness. But the foolishness of God is wiser than men. And the strength of God is stronger than men. That's 1 Corinthians 1:25. The foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Paul goes on to explain, speaking of the Christian life, consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world. That's you and me. He chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. You see, beloved, it is through this foolishness, it is through our weakness, the foolishness of dependent faith. It is through that we get Christ. He is ours by faith. And as Paul just said a few verses earlier in 1 Corinthians 1, Christ is the power of God. Christ is the wisdom of God. Christian, here's what this means. In your weakness, you don't need more of you. You don't need more of your fleshly strength. You don't need more of your wisdom. You don't need more of your power. You need more of Christ, who is the power of God and who is the wisdom of God. Our cry as Christians is only ever to be, Lord, increase our faith. When we're tempted to doubt and fear, Lord, increase our faith. When we struggle with anger and unforgiveness, Lord, increase our faith. In every single trial of this pilgrim life, we are to cry, Lord, increase our faith. Bring me into greater dependence on you. I cannot, but Christ can, and Christ has, and I'm believing on him. One of the core marks of a Christian is not our strength. It is a humble, dependent faith that acknowledges our weakness and looks to Christ for everything. Now, as we come to close, why does God work this way? Perhaps you wonder that. Why does God work through this way, through the dependent, weak, foolish faith of his people? We just read the answer from 1 Corinthians 1. It is that so no human being might boast in the presence of God, that he who boasts would boast in the Lord. And as Paul goes on to say in 2 Corinthians 4:7, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. You see, God works through the weakness of our faith, this treasure that's just hidden in jars of clay, so that he would be glorified in demonstrating his power at work in us. God works through the humble, dependent, weak faith of unable people to accomplish his purposes and do the impossible through us. He does that so that the world would see and not give glory to us, saying, look how strong they are. Look how powerful. Look how proficient. Look how able those people are. Look how glorious and great they are. No, it's so that the world would see and say, look how strong Jesus is. Look how strong and powerful Jesus is. Look how glorious Jesus is. Look at how great Jesus is. Look what Jesus has done. Look what Jesus can do among people like that. Oh, beloved, here's the good news. You will never grow up or grow out of your need for Jesus. Live in dependent faith in Christ, so that he would get the glory in your life. Amen. Let us pray. Oh, Father, increase our faith. We are so weak and unable. We cannot move the needle even a millimeter in the direction of holiness, Lord, in our own strength. We cannot live the Christian life in our own strength. We can't fulfill any of these marks that we see in this chapter except by faith. We need you to work in us by your Spirit what you call us to. Let us believe, Father. Increase our faith, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.